Good. Sure, it's hot. If there's one thing I've learned in the last 2 years is that the UK weather is totally unpredictable. So all my great planning is next Sunday is also Ice Cream Sunday. We do this once a year. Why didn't I pick this weekend? Who only knows? So you can guarantee next week will be cold and wet. But once a year we like to have Ice Cream Sunday where we all stay for ice cream after church. So that'll be a good one to have in your diary. So football on Saturday, ice creams on bacon Saturday, ice cream Sunday. It's a little taste of heaven. Good. We are kicking off a new series, an 8-week series. And I always like in this kind of beginning of the academic year, we like to start off with just looking at a character in scripture. 2 years ago, we looked at Nehemiah. For those of you around, we built big walls with boxes at the front of church, and we looked at that whole story. Then last year, we went through the story of David. This year, we're going for Moses, and we're starting an 8-week series looking at Moses and all the exploits of the people of Israel that he led from slavery to freedom. We're going to see the people of Israel bound by slavery and longing for freedom. They're crying out to God. They're desperate to be free of their pain and of their agony. And God showed up. We're going to see that in the series. God shows up and he rescues them and they cross the Red Sea and they arrive in freedom. Yay! Cue credits. Cue the happy ever after music, ending with the sunset over the sea and Richard Pearce singing, "Oh, what a beautiful morning." Except it wasn't like that. Freedom wasn't like that. It wasn't what they thought it would be. They're kind of, actually, I'm not quite sure I quite like the freedom diet. I don't like wandering around all the time. The water supply is a little bit hit and miss. Moses keeps disappearing up mountains for weeks at a time, and God isn't as reliable as we thought. Maybe we should try one of the Egyptian gods. You know, Pharaoh wasn't so bad. And plus, we did get the occasional meat pot. You know, I wonder if we should go back to Egypt. So we're going to learn a lot in this series about Moses, but we're going to also learn an awful lot more about ourselves, because there's a lot of parallels that we can draw between ourselves and the Israelites. You see, the Bible says before we became Christians, we were enslaved to sin. Before we became Christians, we were in darkness. Before we became Christians, we were bound and out of the light. And then we became Christians and we were set free. We were brought into the life. Instead of death, we have life. Instead of darkness, we have light. Instead of despair, we have hope. We are now free. When I was a teenager in this church, we often used to sing a song called "Jesus, We Celebrate Your Victory." And it was a very kind of, very upbeat song, and we used to sing along to it. And yeah, we celebrate your victory. And it was there was a line in it that says, "It was for freedom that Christ has set us free, no longer to be subject to the yoke of slavery." And we all raised our hands and said, "Amen." Isn't that true? But if I'm honest, it's not always my experience. Because there's this stuff I still seem to struggle with. There's these habits I've got that just don't seem to change. Freedom isn't maybe all it was cracked up to be. You know, I struggle to read my Bible. I struggle to pray. I struggle to put along aside that old life of death. As I get older, I increasingly begin to understand my own heart. And as I speak to people in church, I'm coming to understand more and more and more and more that many of us read the scripture about freedom that we have in Christ, but struggle to make some sense of it because our hearts still at times seem to live with a little bit of slavery left over. I think the Apostle Paul understood this. He said in Romans 7, "For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but the sin that lives in me. For I know that the good itself does not dwell in me, but that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in with me. What a wretched man I am. This wretched man who is writing the Bible, who has planted more churches than I've ever visited, he's saying even him is struggling with this sense of, sure, I'm free, but I'm still enslaved. I'm free, but I'm still struggling. I'm free, but why do I keep doing that? You know, sometimes we can look back with some hindsight and see, oh yeah, I can see that there's been some progress, but quite often I still feel stuck in my own lives. And so this narrative that we're going to look at through the book of Exodus is going to be very helpful to us. And I believe in this 8 weeks that God really does want to set us free for some fairly deep stuff that we've been carrying for a long time. But it may take all 8 weeks to get to that place of change. So let's try and get to as many of them as we can. And so this morning, as we open up this series, I'm going to lay a little bit of foundation, understand some context into this count as we work our way through it. Genesis, the book of Genesis ends with Abraham's great grandson, a guy named Joseph, better known to many of us probably as Joseph and his Technicolor Dreamcoat. But there we have the story of Joseph. And Joseph was actually sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt through the miraculous grace of God. He was redeemed from slavery and actually ended up becoming the prime minister of the country, second only to Pharaoh himself, and rescuing the people of Egypt from great famine. Joseph shows great grace to his brothers and invites them to come and live in Egypt with all of the blessings that come by being the second in command in the country. And so 70 of them moved to Egypt. Between the end of Genesis and the book of Exodus is 400 years. And in those 400 years, the Hebrews have been busy. Joseph's descendants have been busy, and they've gone from 70 to an awful lot. Some scholars estimate there may have at this point been 2 million Jews living in the land of Egypt. And so we pick up in Exodus chapter 1, verse 1, where the story is going. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all of his brothers and all of that generation. But the people of Israel were faithful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. What's going to happen now is we're going to get an oppressed people group who grew and multiplied in a foreign land. And what happens when that happens? The locals get very twitchy and very nervous. We see that, don't we? We've seen that played out throughout world history. People have come in, they're getting the best jobs, it seems. They're getting the best homes, it seems. They've got the most money, it seems. And so people try and take back power and enslave the people of Israel. It's kind of xenophobia. You know, we saw it in the Second World War with the Jews. We've seen it even in South Africa with apartheid. There they call it xenophobia. In England we call it Brexit. But there's moving on. Now there arose a new king, it goes on to say, over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out and they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land, Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to affect them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more that they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them their slaves. I imagine the people of Israel at this point. They're thinking, covenant. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to make you great people who can bless the nations. Then slavery. Ridiculous levels of slavery. Beating. Molestation. Abuse. Degradation. Genocide. Living as a displaced people with no human rights in a foreign land. They might have sat there at night and said, tell us again about covenant. Tell us again about redemption. Tell us again, where are you, God? I go to the temple every week where I hear about the great blessings of Jehovah. What I want to know is, where are they? I hear about the great liberty and freedom that comes from following God. Where is that? I hear about the great joy that comes from keeping the law and the prosperity that comes from being his people. Well, I'd like to experience a little bit of that. Thank you very much. Here, we live in poverty. Here, we live hand to mouth. Here, we live brutalized as slaves. But you know, I think many of us can fall into that trap ourselves. Many of us might say, where is this great freedom in Christ that you speak about? I just seem enslaved and entrapped with those problems, with that addiction, with that sin. Where is the great big generous God that you speak about? When we look at my bank account, there are big numbers in there, but there's a minus at the front. Where is this God of healing that you speak about? Why cancer riddles my body? Or the body of a loved one? Where was this God when I was being abused, molested, ridiculed? See, the greatest objection to the Christian faith, according to Alpha, is if God is a loving God, why is there so much suffering? Why does he allow it? So much hardship. So what can we learn this morning? A couple of points this morning. First one is this. Our circumstances can cloud the view of the covenant promises of God. Our circumstances and where we find our lives can very much start to cloud the promises and the truth of God. I promise you, you are my people. I promise you'll be a great nation, one that is a blessing to others. And 400 years later, the question is, what? Where? How? In what ways can we sometimes allow circumstances to cloud our view of God? Well, firstly, the Hebrews here felt dehumanized. Their value has been eroded. They're treated as subhuman because of their race. As a result, they would have felt deep brutality and abuse. I've already said we see that in so many examples in the world where a people group are characterized by their race and used and abused simply based on their ethnicity, and a system is put in place to degrade these people so they feel less than anyone else. It's wicked. It's where they were. They even went on to experience the murder of all their firstborn sons, a genocide in the land, a whole generation wiped out. And so we don't want to flippantly put ourselves in the position of the Israelites because their abuse was huge. But we can learn from it and we can identify with one or two aspects of it. Whilst I don't expect any of us have experienced slavery to this extreme, we may have experienced segregation. We may have experienced abuse. We may have experienced racism. Many have experienced what it means to be made less of based on something which we weren't in control of. rejected from social groups because of something you can't help, a physique, a physical appearance, an economic circumstance. All of us will have at some time felt what it means to be made small through cutting words that have dehumanized us. You might be thinking, well, yeah, where's this for me? I've lived quite a cushy life. My life's been fairly comfortable. Where can I identify with these dehumanization of these people? For me, I can remember moments in life where, you know, I was mocked or ridiculed, where I was maybe made to feel small. I can remember one of those at 14 on the rugby pitch where I had to play without my glasses and I was never very good at rugby anyway, but I had no glasses in, and it was a complete disaster. And being utterly destroyed by my sports teacher, probably because I was playing like a chop, but I remember it. I felt dehumanized. After my dad died, three particular boys who just made it their business to follow me around at school saying, "How's your old man, Jack? How's your dad, Jack?" And just the powerlessness and the pain that we all know what it's like to have been hurt. You've ever been in a friendship which is just entirely one way. You know, you just feel used. You feel like you're a commodity. Many of you maybe feel like a commodity at work, and this can really cloud our ability to see a greater God who breathes value and dignity and worth and purpose into us. We can struggle to receive it because our circumstances tell us something different. The people around us tell us something different. Those words spoken over to us, even when we are kids, still have a power, and it can cloud our understanding and our view of God. Second thing they felt they've experienced was a devoid of an opportunity to escape. They couldn't see a way out. They couldn't comfort each other with a, "Hey, one day it will be better. Hey, it's just a season. It'll be better in the morning." They don't have a land to go to. If they go somewhere else, they'll probably just be enslaved there. And many of us know what it can be like to be in a place where we can't see a way out. A loveless marriage, no marriage, and singleness. I speak to singles in our church, and some of them used to say, you know, "There's not even any prospects. All the singles I meet look like mutants." You know, it's kind of, I can't see a way out of this. Financial situation. I feel stuck. Yeah, look, I could go on the CAP course. Yeah, I'm sure that would be great, but the hole is too deep. Some of you are stuck in addictions. I can come to church. We can raise our hands in worship. We sing hallelujah. But I know I'm going to go home and do those things because I'm addicted. I'm depressed and I'm stuck and I can't get out. I'm faithless. I've grown hard-hearted towards God. I tell you I'm going to read my Bible, but I know I'm just not going to do it. Habitual sin that you'd like to stop, but you know you won't because you just can't see it changing. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. And it can really cloud our ability to see God when our circumstances don't seem to change. The scriptures say, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed and the new had come. Well, the old past seems to want to hang around a bit. Maybe that's a verse for someone else. And thirdly, they are flipping disappointed with God. They groaned out to God, not in faithlessness, but desperation born out of a lack of evidence of God's goodness and love towards them, and they're disappointed. They're bleak. They are deeply, deeply disappointed in God. Covenant keeper, come on. I wonder how many of us are a little disappointed with God. We think that his love for us would evidence itself in a very different way than the way our circumstances have panned out. And this clouds our ability to see God who wants the best for us. Second observation today is suffering, if allowed to cloud our view of God for a long time, can lead to slavery. If point one isn't checked, point two is the result. And the Israelites are literal slaves. But many of us may be figurative slaves sitting here this morning. We can feel like slaves to our circumstances. We can feel that because we've been dehumanized and devalued for so long, it's who we are. Because of the lack of light at the end of the tunnel, we become cynical and jaded and hard. It's not going to change. You become a slave to pessimism and despondency. You can develop a victim mentality. I deserve better. Based on what? Sounds like a hard question, but it's actually a great question. On what do we deserve better? Many of us are slaves to consequences of sin. Things that we so passionately pursued once upon a time now seem to passionately pursue us. I'm going to pick it up in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry of rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. This is the good news. When people are stuck in bondage and slavery, honestly, honestly, honestly cry out to God, God responds in a few ways. Firstly, he hears. He hears. What does the New Testament say about our prayers? We don't even have to use the words. The Holy Spirit kind of intercedes for us. He intercedes even our groanings, even as I'm trying to pray for something. And you're just like, you're trying to pray for something and you've run out of words and you just, The Holy Spirit is fluent in and can interpret that before God, because he knows our hearts, he knows our passions, he knows our groanings. What are you struggling with? Are you speaking to God about it? Are you crying out to him? Are you groaning? Are you passionate? God hears. Second thing the scripture tells us is he remembers. Okay, this is not an indication that somehow God is an old man and something slipped his mind and he's like, oh, flip that covenant I made with Abraham. I completely forgot about that. I know it's been 400 years. Sorry, boys. I can see you're in a bit of bother. Let me sort that one out. That's not the remember that this is talking about. That's the literal translation is, I am purposing myself to act. I am showing mercy. I'm showing compassion. I'm remembering you. I am moved. I am doing something. He remains committed to his promises. Do you remember the promises of God? Do you remember your promise to God? Because he remembers you. Maybe you became a Christian when you were younger, got baptized, and maybe walked on your own a little bit. Do you remember his faithfulness? Do you look at what he has done in the past and remember this? Such a good thing to do. God remembers us. Do we remember him? Joe and I so often like to review and to look back and to remind ourselves when we are struggling with something, when there's some uncertainty about something, when we're not sure about something, is we look back and we think, no, God, you've been faithful. Why would you be any different? And it helps us with our faith. God remembers. We should remember. Third thing, because many of us feel anonymous. No one sees what we're going through, but he sees. God hears, God remembers, and he sees. Here is the key. Don't hide. Don't pretend. God sees and he knows. We have a sympathetic high priest who can identify with our weaknesses. God knows about the terrible things that were done to you. God knows about the terrible things that you have done, so stop hiding. He knows. So we move to what he does. Exodus chapter 3. Having heard, having seen, having known. Verse 7. And then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them out to a land, to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send to you Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Interesting, he says to Moses exactly what he said to Gideon last week. He says, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you, that you have brought the people out of Israel, and you shall serve God on this mountain. God hears, God sees. Because God hears, God remembers, God sees, and God sends. He sends his presence into the world through the burning bush to call Moses. He sends a man into the world as a mediator to redeem the people from slavery and to liberate them. And today, God still sends. God ultimately sent his son as the man, as the mediator, as the redeemer, to live the life that we could never live, to die the death that we deserve to die, and to call us into a life forever with him. Jesus, Moses is going to be a picture for us of Jesus. Jesus is the better Moses. Moses came along to deliver his people with stammering, sin and rebellion, but Jesus came along and lived the perfect life. Moses wasn't keen on doing the will of God, but Jesus said, it's not my will, but yours be done. Moses could lead the people, but Jesus freed the people by his blood. God presences himself today with his people through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the key is to ask God to help whatever our situation. And so the people of Israel are there as a striking example, so that when God seems really far, when God seems so far distant or even non-existent in our suffering, that's when he's really near. In our suffering, God is near. What's important to note here, because I do want to save you from Sunday lunch despondency, is these things don't change very quickly for these guys. In fact, when you come back next week, you're going to find out they're going to get significantly worse. But God speaks, God hears, God remembers, and God sends. We've covered a lot of stuff today. We've raised a lot of issues. And they're not all going to be neatly tied up with a gospel bow, and off we go home for our roast beef. Today, if there's one thing that I want to encourage us to do, because it's going to take us 8 weeks to get through this. If there's one thing I want to encourage us to do, is to emulate the people of Israel and cry out and groan a little to the God who hears. Maybe those areas where you've just kind of stopped praying about it. You know, I've been praying for that person for so long and they just haven't come to faith. Cry out to God. That sickness, that situation at work, that problems that you're facing, those sins where you feel enslaved, those patterns of behavior you just can't seem to shake, those things which you just think it's not godly, but it just seems to have such a strong hold. Cry out to God, who hears. cry out to God, not just on your own, but in community. That's why we have a prayer team every week. God has spoken to you about anything this morning. Cry out with them. They're really good criers and groaners. I've met them. Bring it to God. Band are coming up. We're gonna do two things. We're going to sing a song, but we're also going to take communion. And today we're going to take communion by coming and taking the bread and taking the wine and taking it back to our seats. And normally we all take it together and it's a joyful celebratory moment. But today I want you to take it on your own when you're ready. And I want you to look at this bread and to look at this wine, and you realize that this represents freedom. This represents all that Christ did for me, all that Christ won for me. And so I'm going to cry out to him for freedom. I'm going to cry out to him. I'm going to bring that thing to him. That area which needs to be, you know, Jesus, I'm giving it to you. And then you take the bread and you take the wine on your own. As you take that communion, some of you will also mean coming to the prayer team and letting someone into your story. For some of you, as you take communion, you need to remember the promises that God has made and that you have made to God. And some of you need to say, God, I made those promises to you and I've forgotten. And even though you've not forgotten, I've forgotten and I repent. He sees, he hears, he remembers, he sends, and you can do that in your seat right now. So you say to God, I need this, and I want this. Let's take communion together. Father, we thank you that you are a God who, even in our groaning, even in those times where we lack the words, in our struggles and in our pain, in our, when we just feel oppressed, in our suffering, you see, you remember, you hear, and you send. And you sent Jesus. It was the greatest thing you could have ever sent. The greatest person you could ever send, because Jesus broke sin once and for all. And as we come to take communion now, we do so with somber but grateful hearts that Jesus took it all so that we can know freedom as we come to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.